Romans 16, verse 25. I'll try to fill in some of the details that I did not have time to fill in last week and that I was asked about, and tell you why I take this portion, speaking of the mystery, as I do. And so, listen to it as I start reading from Romans 16, verse 25. Now, to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested, and by the prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the beginning of every epistle, the body of the epistle, and then the closing doxology. We thank you that all of it contains truth that is precious to the soul. Let us know the importance of the ending of this epistle. We pray that we may understand it as guided by thy Spirit. And so show us what has not been revealed and what has, so that we may be established according to all these things that Paul tells us. Prepare our hearts and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The only real question about these verses is, when Paul is writing about this revelation of the mystery which hath been kept secret through times eternal, but is now made manifest and so forth, the thing that you have to determine is whether the secrecy of it, the silence of it, was absolute or only relative, if it was there but concealed. And most of the dispensationalists teach that it was absolutely unknown. Anywhere in the Old Testament, anywhere in the New Testament, until you come to the church epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and there is where you find this revelation of the mystery. If you accept that, then Paul, the way he writes here in Romans chapter 16, is writing a very strange thing. Suppose he says, I want you to be established according to my gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery. And then he tells you absolutely nothing about the revelation of the mystery. But he says, wait 5 years, and I will tell you what the revelation of the mystery is, and when that time comes, then I want you established according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, this is what fine men tell us Paul means. They say that nowhere is the mystery spoken of by Paul. Not in Romans, not in any place in full, until you get to especially Ephesians and Colossians. As I listened to these respective brethren, I said, that's such a strange thing that Paul would be writing, that he wants them to be established and then tell them absolutely nothing about that in relationship to which he wanted them to be established. And so for that reason, I'm going to show you from scriptures themselves why I believe that it's a relative thing, that all this mystery that is now revealed as it is in the New Testament is contained in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, because it says, according to my gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, I'm going to show you from these portions that it is there. Remember, it is there in embryonic form, but it is there. And you may accept it or reject it as you will. But first of all, you might ask, well, how, if it has been kept secret, could it be made known? It can't be in the Old Testament or New Testament if it has been kept secret. But I'll show you in a moment that that's easy to answer. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, first of all. Matthew 13. And look at verse 10. The Lord Jesus has just spoken the parable of the sower. And verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. Now, was what Christ saying, was it kept from their ears, from their minds? Was it secret? Did they know absolutely nothing about it? You say, they heard the very words that the disciples heard. Was it possible for them to understand it? You say it was impossible. That's why Christ spoke in parables. Well then, Christ can speak the truth, and he speaks it in such a way that hearing they hear but do not understand, and seeing they see and do not perceive. And that is exactly what he tells us has happened. Now, if Christ himself says they see but they do not understand, he is saying that he speaks in parables to keep it secret, to keep it hidden from them. And yet, it's nothing that has not been spoken. It's fully spoken, but it is incomprehensible to them. I might mention this. The Lord Jesus told his disciples again and again that he had to go and die on the cross. And it said, it was hid from them. They did not understand what he was talking about. And they were afraid to ask him, even though he was telling them. Keep that in mind. Now, I'm going to show you how, just as we have these parables, and Christ spoke the parables, not to illuminate, but to obfuscate those that were hardened. Not illumination. Yes, illumination for the apostles, but obfuscation for those who were his enemies. And he's speaking truth, and they do not know what he's talking about. And I might say this, that even some fine servants of God today read these parables and the interpretation Christ gives, and they still are not able to understand the parable. It shows how much God can tell and still keep it secret and in silence. But let me show you now and convince you in a word that the revelation of the mystery is in the Old and in the New Testament not concealed and nowhere seen by man until now. If I told you that in the Old Testament, Christ being lifted up on the cross to the eye of faith for the forgiveness of sins was contained in Numbers 21, would you accept that? You say, I could not reject that, because Christ himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Tell me, how many of you think that they understood that Christ dying for sinners, cleansing them by faith, was perceived when God put that in Numbers 21? Nobody understood it. Well then, was it there? You say, yes, when Christ explained it. Why, of course. And let me tell you again about Jonah when Jonah was swallowed by the great fish and was cast up and was raised the third day, do you believe that that is Christ dying and rising from the dead? You say, I know it is. He tells us that in Matthew 12. Well then, was the death and resurrection of Christ hidden in the Old Testament? You say, yes. Well then, it wasn't there at all. Is that right? You say, no, it's there. You've just given me two examples. Christ, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, yes. Let me ask you this. Christ coming down from heaven and giving his life for the world, is that in the Old Testament? You say, well, he said in John 6 that the manna that came down from heaven, I see. And so when the manna came down from heaven, is Christ's incarnation concealed or is it revealed in the Old Testament? You say it's there, but nobody could understand it unless it was manifested by the Spirit in the New Testament. Why, of course. But do not tell me that his crucifixion isn't there when Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Christ said, that is I in type. And Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, he said, that is I in type, dying and rising from the dead. And my coming down from heaven, God manifest in the flesh, he says, that is the manna being rained down upon the Israelites. Now, is there any controversy? You say, no. Well, then, is the incarnation in the Old Testament? Yes. Well, is the death of Christ, is the resurrection of Christ? You say, yes. Well, then, any other types that contain the mysteries that are going to be explained to us in detail in Ephesians 3 and in Colossians 1, any types that we have of these in the Old Testament are just as valid as the ones that I gave you, are they not? You say, well, I have had to accept them. If Christ said the others are valid, then I would have to accept them. Well, let me ask you, when the Bible speaks about Christ coming unto his own and his own receiving him not, and the Jews rejecting him, and Christ going forth with the message of salvation to the Gentiles, do you think that's contained anywhere in the Old Testament? I can give you four examples, and you listen to them well. Moses came to his own people, and his people rejected him, and he went into a far country and took a Gentile bride. Joseph was rejected by his brethren, and in a far country, he took a Gentile bride. Ruth the Moabitess was looked upon in mercy and compassion by Boaz, and he married her. And Solomon took the daughter of an Egyptian and made her his queen. Now, think of these four examples. Here are those that, according to Old Testament scriptures, are not to be associated with Gentiles after the law was given. And yet, here are four of them, and all of them take brides that are Gentile brides. And you will find in the first instance, Joseph is spoken of as the Hebrew. And so here is a Hebrew who marries Asenath, the daughter of an Egyptian priest. And here is Moses, a prophet, and he marries Zipporah, the daughter of a heathen priest. And also, never forget this, he also married an Ethiopian, a Gentile, and his own flesh and blood hated him for marrying a Gentile. And God had to come and afflict them and deal with them for their rebellion against it. And you'll find that that same thing happened when Paul is preaching. He was preaching to his Jewish brethren, trying to win them to Christ. And when he uttered these words, Christ said, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. As soon as he mentioned that word, it said they went into a frenzy. They gave him audience for that word and they would listen no more. And so in like manner, when Moses marries a Gentile, even his brother and sister rise up against him and would ostracize him, and God must come in and defend the man. And so we have a Hebrew marrying a Gentile, and we have a prophet marrying a Gentile, and we have a kinsman redeemer marrying a Gentile, and we have a king marrying a Gentile. And here are four aspects of the person of Christ in all of these areas. Yes, he was a Hebrew, and he was a kinsman redeemer, and he was a prophet, and he was a king. And four times God tells us that these aspects of Christ are involved in marrying a Gentile bride. And it is not by accident that he tells us that. I tell you, just as Moses lifted up the serpent and just as the great fish swallowed Jonah, God is telling us these same things. Moses comes to his own, they reject him, and he marries a Gentile bride. Joseph, rejected by his brethren, he marries a Gentile bride. You piece it together. That's all that I can tell you now. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to show you some of the mysteries that Christ speaks. Now, remember, when I read to you from Romans chapter 16, it says that, "Now unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ." And I told you last week that the preaching of Jesus Christ is either Jesus Christ's preaching or Jesus Christ being preached. I'm taking it just the first one, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 and in the Gospels almost makes a full disclosure of all the mysteries that Paul is going to tell us about in detail in his epistles. And let me add this. Paul is the only one who speaks of the mysteries. You'll find mystery of Babylon and so forth in Revelation. But you will look in vain anywhere other than in Paul's writings to find the word mystery. And so now, in Matthew 13, I've already shown you how that Christ, in speaking to them, he speaks to them the mysteries of the kingdom. He's telling them the mysteries, but while he is telling them the mysteries, the others who are hearing do not understand the mysteries. They hear all the words that the apostles hear, and still they are a mystery. But in Matthew 13, we have the mysteries of the kingdom. First of all, disclose except to those select ones to whom it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, this is what is so interesting. You'll find, I don't have time to give you a rundown of all the mysteries, but you will find them, for instance, in Romans chapter 11, when it speaks about, "I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, brethren, that hardness in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And then it speaks of the revelation of the mystery in chapter 16. And then let me give you just a few. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery which none of the rulers of this age knew." And then the one that we are familiar with, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And here is the one that's so important. It says, we are to be regarded as stewards of the mysteries of God. Remember that. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Stewards of the mysteries of God. And let me show you this. It's so interesting. In chapter 13, look at verse 51. Having spoken the mysteries of the kingdom, he says, "Have you understood all these things?" Verse 51, they say unto him, "Yea." And he said unto them, "Therefore, every scribe who hath been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." He's telling them that they are stewards of the mysteries of God. And they're saying, "Yes, we understand these things." They understand all mysteries. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "If I understand all mysteries." All right, stewards of the mysteries of God. Here is an example of that. But it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That is, satanic activity in the world apparently unhindered and uncontrolled by God. All right, let me show you. Look at verse in chapter 13 now, verse 3, the latter part. "Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." All right, now for the explanation, look over at verse 19. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. Now, why would God allow Satan to come and snatch away the good seed? I can't tell you why, but he allows it. Here is satanic activity among the work of God. All right, look over. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. Look at verse 37. He answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And again, satanic activity in the midst of the work of God, and it goes on until the very end, and notice what happens. In the end, then, there is going to be a judgment, and judgment is going to fall upon this wicked one and all the evil works. And that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Christ is going to come back, the mystery of iniquity is going to be terminated when the Lord Jesus establishes his earthly kingdom. All right, look at verse 44. I can only give you a quick rundown of these. It says, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Notice something very peculiar done with this treasure. And let's see what it says in Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. It says the treasure is found and hidden, and a man goes and sells all that he has, and he says that in the culmination, in the soon telea, in the consummation of the age, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And verse 45, here is the one body of Christ. It says, And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why, I can't see anything else but Christ loving the church and giving himself for it, the one body of Christ. And if you want to know the fullness of the Gentiles, I have to hasten on. Look down at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and so forth and so on. Verse 49, So shall it be in the end of the world, the angels shall come forth. Here is Christ's activity among the Gentiles. That's just among the mysteries there. I'll show you again. Turn to chapter 21 quickly. Chapter 21. You remember the parable about the man who sent forth in time of harvest to get fruits from his vineyard. They will not give it to him. And it says in verse 38, But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, This is the heir. Let us kill him and take his inheritance. And they took him and cast him forth and so forth. Verse 41. What's going to be done? They say to him, He will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner? This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in their eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And one other thing quickly, let me just show you that. Here is the Jews. A hardness in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The breaking off of the branches. One other, just to show you, great is the mystery of godliness. Look in chapter 22 at verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son? Notice, they see the humanity, but Christ is also bringing out the deity. And it says in 1 Timothy 3, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And I could go on. I'll just tell you these for the sake of time. You'll find in John chapter 10, Christ speaks about other sheep he has, which are not of this fold. He said, Them also I must bring, and there shall be not one fold, one Jewish fold and one Gentile fold. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. And Caiaphas the high priest says that Christ shall gather into one those of all nations. That's in chapter 11. If you want to know about the rapture, as it's popularly called, about Christ descending from heaven, he said in John 14, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the same thing that Paul is telling us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says, The dead in Christ shall rise first. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. The Lord Jesus is telling us all these things. And I challenge you to show me anything that's not in embryonic form in the Gospels or in type in the Old Testament that isn't found in previous scriptures before it's found in Ephesians chapter 3. It's there. And that's what Paul has been doing. I told them last week that in chapter 15, Paul gives references from Deuteronomy, from the Psalms, from Isaiah, showing the joint blessing of Jew and Gentile. He is telling them that the mystery is now made manifest by the preaching of Christ. I've given you that. He says, My gospel. And when he went and preached, he preached these very things. And it says also the revelation of the mystery. It's simply a larger unfolding. And you get a larger unfolding in Ephesians and in Colossians, but you've had it in Old Testament and New Testament all along. But nobody was able to see it until the Spirit guided into all truth and revealed these things unto them. And then, why, it's so easy after the Spirit of God tells it to you. Now just this, because I know you have the meeting afterwards. Look in chapter 16 of Romans just to see this, because someone asked about it. You can't tell when you have the genitive case whether it's subjective genitive or objective genitive. That's why when it says the preaching of Jesus Christ, you do not know whether it's Christ Jesus being preached or whether it's Jesus Christ preaching. You can't tell. You just have to try to assume from the context. Well, farther down, it speaks about it's made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith. Now, does this mean obedience resulting in faith, or does it mean obedience flowing out of faith? I can't tell you. Both of them are taught in the Word of God. God commandeth men everywhere to repent, and the obedience that God demands is faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it says in Thessalonians, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. Here is love, the work of faith, the labor of love. It's love's labor. And so here is faith that you place in Christ, and out of it flows obedience. The Apostle Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here is obedience flowing out of faith. And here are those that obey the gospel. It speaks about those that obey not the gospel. And if they obey the gospel, they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the marvel is this. How could God fill the scriptures in type and in obscure references to these things and keep them in silence? Think that since a man was upon the earth before that, angelic beings had no idea what God was going to do. But it says in Ephesians, making known unto us the mystery of his will. Notice, Ephesians 1, making known unto us the mystery of his will. Matthew 13, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's made known in Matthew 13. It's made known unto us fuller in Ephesians chapter 1. And yet God kept this thing in secret, even though he was putting the truth in the Old Testament, even though Christ was speaking the truth, like this. The Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, why, 46 years was this temple in building. Nobody knew what he was talking about. But John says, I understand. He was talking about the temple of his body. The Lord Jesus was speaking the mysteries, and they had no idea what he was talking about. But now God has revealed them unto us, and it is for the purpose, having revealed them unto us, we are to place faith in the Lord Jesus, and having placed faith in the Lord Jesus, out of that faith is to spring obedience. You trusted him as Savior, then ask of Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that it is not necessary to tell some Orthodox Jew that what we are telling you is something that no need to look for it anywhere. It's just something that God is telling us now. We are thankful that as to the death of Christ, as to the blessing of the Gentiles, as to the work that you should ultimately do, it's there in obscurity, in type, but it's there. Prophetic scriptures, we are thankful. The preaching of Jesus Christ. But our Father, we rejoice that unto us it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. We pray that knowing them, we shall be good stewards, that was placed in our hands this truth, this portion which is thine. Thou dost tell us that it is like unto a man who delivered unto his servants his goods, and thou hast delivered these truths unto us. We pray, our Father, that we shall occupy till he comes, and that we shall impart them now. They have been kept in secret, but now they are manifested unto all the nations for obedience of faith. And so let us, our Father, be faithful now in making known the things that you were faithful in keeping secret from times eternal. To this end we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.